go. You can hear me now, can you?
I can hear me now, oh dear me.
Wow, good afternoon, folks. Now, there's no prizes for guessing where I'm from, but you probably already know where I'm from. Who knows where I'm already from? No, one or two of you are not so sure. Not so sure I haven't landed from the moon. Anybody, any guesses then? Come on, where I'm from. Ireland. It's not far. Lancashire. Wow, why did you say Lancashire? Piece of cake country. I wish he had his looks, his money, and his sense of humour. That would be fantastic. Any Peter Kay fans in? Alright then, I'm from Peter Kay country. No, I'm not actually. I'm from about 10-11 miles away from where Peter Kay comes from. I'm from a little town called Oswaldwistle. And if you've never been there, if you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, and if you have been there, it's the most amazing place on the planet. I know it is because I was born there, and you know, some great things come out of some very odd places. And believe you me, Oswaldwistle is a very odd place. I just want to say a few things, just by way of introduction as to who I am. I'm the pastor of a church. I used to be the pastor of a church before that. I've sort of run three churches altogether. I also work with Pastor Bill Wilson. Anybody heard of Bill Wilson?
Yeah.
The biggest Sunday school in the world.
Yeah.
25,000 children in New York. 28,000 now in the Philippines. And children in South Africa and in other parts of the world as well. Pastor Bill has got the biggest Sunday school in the world. I have the privilege of doing some work with Pastor Bill. I'm going to mention a few things about that because I think that's important sometimes that we sort of get to know what's going on in other people's world. And I want to just share with you today some of the things that are going on in my world, some of the things that are going on in other people's world, so that hopefully you can take some great inspiration from that and place them into your world and make a difference. I said at the beginning I'm from a little town called Oswaldwistle. Now, you've never heard of Oswaldwistle, but I've heard of Doncaster.
Yeah.
Which means I get out more than you.
Yeah.
Seriously. Seriously. I've actually been in Doncaster. I've been on a Friday night talking to some of the street people of Doncaster and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. So that's cool, isn't it? So I've already been here and preached the gospel out there on the street. So, just a little bit about myself. I come from four generations of unbelief in my family. Four generations of unbelief. I want you to stop and think about that a minute because Doncaster today has got a lot of generational unbelief in its families. A lot of grandparents, parents and children who have no knowledge at all of who Jesus Christ is and the gospel. Some of them think it's just a religious thing that religious people do. It's a middle class thing that middle class people do. It's a thing that old ladies do with fruity hats on. Seriously. You're talking to the original one here. I thought you had to be at least 60 to go to church. You had to be middle class. And you had to be bored out of your school and have nothing else to do. And then you went to church. That was my image of church. Why do I tell you that? Because if that was my image, how many more thousands of people have the same image of what church is still like today? But there were four generations of unbelief in my family. I was the captain of a darts team in the local pub. I'd been there for years. I was also the manager of a big company, Carrymore International, an outdoor pursuits company. So I was quite successful in business. I wasn't that good at darts, but I was the captain of the team, so I always got a game. Because I just waited till we won the game, and then I put myself on. Then I was always part of the winning team. But you know, one day, somebody came into my pub and told me that Jesus Christ could make a difference in my world. And you know what? You know what? I was so gripped by what he said. This is what I said back to him. Get the man a pint. I don't know what he's been drinking, but it must be good stuff. I hadn't a clue what he was going on about, because he was too religious for me. But I thought, you know what? I'll check this guy out. And so I listened to what this guy had to say to me. More importantly, I looked at what his life was like, and then my wife, who's Margaret here, who went to church, started going back to church. She'd been to church as a youngster. She'd stopped going to church. She started going back to church, and then I sort of made excuses why I didn't want to go to church. But then in the end, I went to church, and after 3 months of going to church, I got invited to go to a Christian rally. I hadn't a clue what it was. I thought there was going to be some cars there or something, you know. Rally. Be great, you know. It wasn't that at all. It was a lot of Christians getting together in this big hall to talk about Jesus. And I thought, well, great. I think. I'm not sure. Because I wasn't sure. Because you've got to remember now, I'm not used to this. Who's never been in a nightclub here? Who's never been in a nightclub? I want you to imagine walking into a nightclub for the first time. How would you feel? How would you feel? You would feel totally out of water. Or walking into... Who's never been in a mosque? And you see, I've been in a mosque. And I know what it feels like to walk in a mosque. Spooky. You know, when you invite a nation into your world, it feels spooky. And so we've got to make it feel less spooky for them. But anyway, I got invited to this meeting, and Nicky Cruz was speaking. Now, Nicky Cruz, apparently he was famous, but he'd never been to Oswaldwistle, so I didn't know him. He wasn't my milkman. Nicky who? I hadn't a clue. Nicky Cruz. Then he started speaking, and he's Puerto Rican. I couldn't understand what he was saying. But I'd gone that night saying, God, if you are real and you are there, you can change my life. I want you to speak to me. Because I'm fed up of listening to what everybody else has got in their life. If I can have a piece of that action, I want a piece of that action for my own life. And Nicky Cruz spoke that night, and I don't know what he spoke about. I do know that he mentioned Jesus a few times, and that was probably the greatest thing I've sort of picked up in that. But at the end he said, if you want to know Jesus yourself, come forward. And I walked forward that night. And I said, you know what? If you're real God, now's the time. Bring it on. If it's free, I'll have two. Because I'm from Oswaldwistle. So I went forward that night. And as I walked from where I was sat next to my mother-in-law. Now, I recommend this. If you really do want to struggle to become a Christian, sit next to your mother-in-law. Who isn't a Christian. And then let God call you to become a Christian. So anyway, I walked forward that night. By the time I'd gone from where I was, and I'd walked forward to give my life to Christ, something happened. I don't know what it was to this day, but something happened. I do know who was in behind it, and I know that it was the Lord, but I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. I don't need to explain it. I just know that when I got to the front, that God had become real in my life. That God had become real. God had broken four generations of unbelief in my world. Four generations of unbelief had gone up in smoke in one meeting walking across the room. Actually, it had taken 6 months of listening and watching Christians to break down all my barriers. And then that night, I just gave my life to Christ. And I said, God, if you're real, and he became real to me. And within 24 hours, I was counselling my wife. I was saying to her, you know, it's not like that. This is how Christianity works. And she said, how do you know? You've never read the Bible. And I said, hey, trust me. Seriously though, God spoke to us very powerfully. Within 6 months of me becoming a Christian, I went and told my family. See, I had this notion. Now I'd become a Christian. Now the light had gone on in my world. It was only a matter of me going and telling everybody else, and the light would go on in their world. I just believed that now I'm going to go and tell people, and they'll say, wow, I've never seen that before. Can I become a Christian? Of course, who felt like that when they first became a believer? That, like, the whole world was just going to go like, you know what? Within 6 months of me going and telling my family, 10 of my family became Christians. 10 of my family became Christians. And 3 of them 10 became church leaders. And 1 of them 10 planted an orphanage and a clinic in Tanzania, which we still run today. And, wow, what else can I tell you? I could tell you so much about my family. Why do I tell you that? Why do I tell you that? Besides the fact you now know a little bit more about me, and I know you're very nosy people in Doncaster. You won't say it, but you just wanted to know a little bit about me, didn't you? That's what it is. Because you thought, he's good looking, he's young, he looks like he's got money, I need to find out more about him. Who are we talking about? Why did I tell you that? I told you that because there are probably thousands of me out there on the streets of Doncaster. With four generations of unbelief in the family, and they just need someone to go and be daft enough to tell them that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross and that Jesus loves them. And you think they're gonna laugh at you. Listen, I laughed when somebody told me, but I didn't laugh at them. I laughed because I was nervous, because I knew what they were saying needed to be heard. Have you ever heard somebody when they laugh nervously at you? Who's ever laughed nervously? Like you've been going for a job or something like that. Or somebody puts you in a corner and you laugh nervously. And well, that's what many people are like that out there. I have literally over the past 29 years seen thousands of people. I've been responsible for helping thousands of people become believers. I ran a number of tent missions for 15 years in our area. I ran camps in our area. And we saw people getting saved. Let me tell you about one tent mission, very quickly if I may. We have a big town near us called Blackburn. Now you all know where it is, because you all know Blackburn Rovers, the football team. They're the team that are in the Premiership. I support the other team, Burnley, who've just got promoted to the Premiership. So I'm feeling good. I'm feeling really good. Anyway, Blackburn. We were doing a tent mission in Blackburn, and we put the tent up in a place called Corporation Park, which is predominantly a Muslim area. People said you will not get people to come to your tent mission in that area. In fact, you'll be lucky if the tent's standing at the end of a week. I tell you, over 10 nights, we had 5,000 people come to the tent mission. 5,000 people. We were running holiday clubs every day for the kids, and there was over 200 people in the holiday clubs every single day, 200 children. We led over 300 people to first-time commitments to Jesus Christ in 10 nights. And you know, a local vicar, because some local vicars are very good at discouraging you, aren't they? Local vicar said, yeah, that's okay, brother. But some of them came more than once. I said, some of them came every night. I said, you'd be thrilled to bits if they came to your church once a month. I said, you know what? They came every night because the Spirit of God was doing something powerful. And that's what draws people in. And I want to encourage you because my life has been taken up by reaching out and touching others. One of the joys I have is that I now have, in our church, the church I'm in now, I've just planted a new church in the last 15, 16 months. We're a church of about 80 on a good day, 60 on a bad day. But we're a new church, so that's okay. I left the church 18 months ago of 450, which was a church of about 90 when I took it over as senior pastor. I was in the church anyway, but I became senior pastor. Went up to 450, and then I gave it to a new leadership, and I said, look, I'm off to do something different now. Have a great day, basically. I'm off to reach others. But one of the joys that I have and that Margaret has is that we go into prison. And we have three prisons that we go in on a regular basis. And we run a resettlement program called Project Restore, which is basically helping people out of addiction. And I want to tell you that the Spirit of God is doing something incredible in the prisons. I want to tell you this afternoon that there are... I have a DVD which we can't show today, but I have a DVD from Lancaster Castle Prison. And the Spirit of God has touched so many lives in there that now, if you're not a Christian in that prison, you're the odd one out. That is what is happening. God is doing some incredible, amazing things. And the church that I'm now in, which, as I say, it's probably got 60, 70 in most weeks. 7 out of 10 people in our church are men. 7 out of 10 are men. Now, what's that all about? 7 out of 10 are men. But then Jesus didn't have a problem in reaching men with the gospel. Jesus did not say, it's a lifeboat church, this women and children first. He said, you know, go and reach the men as well. Here's a statistic for us. If you reach the woman of the family, you've got 20% chance of converting the whole family. But if you reach the man of the family, you've got an 80% chance of reaching the whole family. Now, you know, I used to be in business. And any man who thinks like that says, you know what, I will be stupid to just go and try and reach just the women and children. If I reach the men and I have an 80% chance of getting the family, I'm better off going and reaching the men. And so years ago, that's what I did, and that's why we've been able to build great church, because we went reaching men for Christ. So we've got a lot of men in our church. I'll tell you about one man, and then I'm just going to open the Word of God to us and just share some thoughts to us. One man, Kevin. What a great man Kevin is. Kevin was 45 years in addiction. 45 years in addiction, never more than 2 days without substance in his body. Kevin was a wreck. Kevin was absolutely... Kevin in the 60s was in prison, late 60s, early 70s, was in prison with the Cray twins. And he actually got a pair of silk pyjamas off either Ronnie or Reggie, I can't remember which one, because he'd been down the block 6 months for being a naughty boy. And Ronnie and Reggie said, this guy's so naughty and giving the prison officers such grief, send him a pair of pyjamas. That's how naughty Kevin was. 45 years in addiction, never more than 2 days clean. He had seen, remind me Margaret, 5 of his family had been buried to drugs. He had lost a wife, 3 sons and a daughter. And he'd never been to any of the funerals because he was always in prison. Or he was off his head on stuff, on gear. 45 years in addiction. And he was down the block in Preston Prison. And he had 2 books. He was given 2 books. You're not allowed to take anything in the block except the Bible and one other book. And it's usually a Christian book. So he had Pilgrim's Progress and a New Testament. Now Kevin smokes, as most addicts do. And Kevin needed some cigarette paper. And if you know anything about the Bible, it is fantastic for rolling. Anybody roll their own here? You're looking at me as though I say, what are you on about? Well, anyway, Kevin has the New Testament, so he squares it off in his head and he thinks, I'll roll my cigarettes with the New Testament and I'll read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, some of you already have a problem because you think, why didn't you read the Bible and smoke Pilgrim's Progress? But you know, the Word of God will get inside you whichever way it wants to do. He squared it off, he thought, I'll read it before I smoke it. And so when he was desperate for a cigarette, he would read the Bible. That's a great way of reading the Bible. I'd love to give everybody out there who's waiting for a roll-up and say, you know what, if you'll read it, you can smoke it after you've read it. That's cool with me. Because they'll read the Word of God somewhere. Anyway, Kevin smoked his way through the New Testament. You've never smoked your way through the New Testament. You've got to meet this guy, Kevin, now, haven't you? He's absolutely incredible. And he read Pilgrim's Progress. And by the time he'd finished smoking the New Testament and reading Pilgrim's Progress, Jesus had become real to him. That's only the start though. Because you know and I know that sometimes when somebody's in addiction and they get converted, it doesn't work out just like that, as easy as that. And so Kevin needed to go and get some rehabilitation in one of the prisons, so he did do. And then Kevin spent 12 months. We worked with him in the prison and he spent 12 months with us on the outside. And at the end of his 12 months with us, God reconciled him back to his family. His second wife, his children. Kevin is 61 years of age, and Kevin now is working 5 days a week. Most people can't get a job. Kevin's got a job. Kevin's got a life. Kevin's got his family back. Kevin lives in St. Anne's now, on the Fylde Coast near Blackpool. And Kevin now has got his life back. Kevin now is on fire for God. And I'll swear he's Benjamin Button. Anybody watch that film, Benjamin Button? Oh, you've not seen it. It's a great film. You've got to watch. My wife watched it on the way to New Zealand. Benjamin Button, it's... who stars in it? Brad Pitt. She's a Brad Pitt fan. Any Brad Pitt fans in here? No, you're not. No, I'm not neither. He's ugly. Don't know what you're seeing. Anyway. She watched Brad Pitt. Benjamin Button is a film where he's born old as a baby. And as he grows older, he becomes younger. And I thought, that's far-fetched, is that? But you know, Kevin, who I'm talking about, when he got converted, he looked 71. Now he looks 41. Wow. He's actually 61. But you know what? That's what the Spirit of God does for you. When the Spirit of God liberates you, body, mind, soul and spirit, he transforms you. The Bible says that we are transformed. We're transformed when we become believers. And Kevin has been totally and utterly transformed. If I get a chance to show you a DVD of Kevin, I will show it you. It will absolutely bless your socks off. Kevin says he's a learner. He's got the L plates on when it comes to Christianity. Let me just turn to the Word of God, just share a few thoughts with us this afternoon from God's Word. I just want to encourage you and inspire you. Can I just mention a few products at the back there just quickly? Bill Wilson. If you've never heard of Bill Wilson, then I recommend that you try and get hold of some of this stuff. I brought some stuff with me today. These are messages that will transform and change your life. And not just your life, but these are messages you can give to unbelievers. This one, you have got to go through it to get to it. Great message on the Old Testament. Pastor Bill preached that in our church. And he preached that one and Standing Between the Living and the Dead. And he inspired our church to get out and make a difference a few years ago, the last church I was in. And we saw 30 people come to Christ in the next month because we let God just speak to us. And then we took these out as tools just to get out into the community. I want to make them available today to you. I want to just throw them out to you. Just a couple of things here. That's Pastor Bill's book. Whose child is it anyway? Pastor Bill was left on a street corner at 12 years of age. Nobody bothered with him for 3 days. He sat there without food or drink for 3 days. People just just went past him. His mother was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. They left him on a street corner. And after 3 days, one man stopped to pick him up. The man that stopped to pick him up actually said, "Are you okay?" What a great question to somebody who's been sat on the street corner for 3 days with nobody bothering with him. And of course he wasn't okay. And this man was a Christian. Put him on a Christian camp. And then he grew up in a broom cupboard in a church. They let him live in a broom cupboard in a church. That's very big of him, isn't it? We'll give you the broom cupboard. If it had been Jesus, where would they put Jesus up? The Hilton? But it's a scruffy little kid of 12. So this is the story of Bill and what happened. He now runs the biggest Sunday school in the world. Now every church wants to have him in their guest suite. Now every church wants to put him up in the Hilton. But nobody wanted him when he was a snotting old little kid at 12 years of age, sat on a street corner. But you know the thing about Bill Wilson is he's never forgotten where he came from. That's why he's got the biggest Sunday school in the world. That's why he goes to the Bronx, Brooklyn, Queens, Harlem, Lower Manhattan. That's why he's reaching out to kids that nobody else wants. And he's seeing their lives transformed. Because he said, "I'm just waiting to be picked up in their bodies. I'm the same person, just waiting to be picked up elsewhere." I want to mention that to you because that's a great book. Whose Child Is This? The man who runs now the biggest Sunday school in the world. I want to mention one more of his products, if I may. This is called Gone Before Dawn. It's not for... If you're a bit religious, you'll not like this, because it's not edited. This is a 17 in America, or an 18 over here. So you don't get the kids around the TV and watch this, otherwise you'll freak out watching it, seriously. It's about the gangsters, it's about the prostitutes, it's about the trisexuals. They have trisexuals in New York, you know. So if you don't know what a trisexual is, I didn't. I thought it was a bike that had another wheel on it. Trisexual is a person who will try sex with anything and anybody, anywhere and any time. And there's a story of a man on here called Ali, who was a trisexual. I've met him. He got gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. And now he is reaching out, and every year he brings all the prostitutes in from Brooklyn, his area, into the church. They put a fantastic night of honour for them. They crown one of them the queen. I believe you meet some of them are queens. Seriously, I go over there and you get to lead them out. And you have to put a dicky bow on. And you never know whether you're going to get a male or a female to walk out with. Doesn't matter. It's like, whatever, get hold of my arm. Have a nice day. Have your photo took. That's great. If the local newspaper in Accrington got hold of that, they'd have a field day. That's cool. That's okay. But you know, last time I went over, 50 of these street prostitutes became Christians. 50 became Christians. And then what they do is they take them straight off to the streets, and then they put them into rehab, pay for them to go to rehab. And it's powerful stuff. Powerful, powerful stuff. A lot of that night is sponsored by non-Christian companies because they see the good work that's going on. But Gone Before Dawn, I want to recommend that. That's a fantastic... I gave this to a businessman who wasn't a Christian, didn't know Bill Wilson. I said, I dare you. I dare you to watch that and tell me that that's no good. I dare you. He watched it and then he sent a check off to America. Wow. If you know anything about a businessman, that's tantamount to making a decision for something. Sending a check off. Because he said, you know what, that's the real deal. He said, if that's Christianity, I want to become a Christian. If that's Christianity, I want to become a Christian. You've got to see that, you've got to get that. We do. I've just taken my church through a 12-week series. I think you've actually got a copy of the 12-week series. in the Crossroads. Fantastic, brilliant. I took my church through it. We are now seeing people come off the streets with all sorts of stuff in their world. It's good fun. You never know who you're going to sit next to next in a church. But hey, it's good. Okay, have you got a Bible? Matthew 16. Just a few thoughts for us. Matthew 16. Jesus has gone around. He's got a bunch of 12 men together. And the Bible tells us that these 12 men were ordinary, unschooled men. These 12 men hadn't been to Bible college. They hadn't been to Mattersey. They hadn't been to any great Bible college. They had no theological teaching. In fact, they didn't even know if they believed in this rabbi called Jesus. They just heard one day, follow me, so they did. And then they probably sat there thinking, what are we doing following him? Well, he seems a good one. He seems better than all the other rabbis. So they followed him. They weren't quite sure. The only one, and that was Andrew. Andrew knew exactly who he was following. Because when Andrew first became a disciple of Jesus, he went and told his brother Simon. And he said, we have found the Messiah. He was the only one who clocked that this was the Messiah. None of the others had clocked it, but in Matthew 16, they'd followed Jesus around, they'd seen all sorts of great things happen. Jesus walking on water, feeding of the 5,000, they'd seen dead raised, they'd seen the sick healed. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus had a debate here with the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they were asking him for a sign, and Jesus was telling them to get a life, basically. He weren't having anything to do with them. And then he warned people about the yeast of the Pharisees. He said, be careful of it, guys, because it's contagious. You let these religious Ronnies into your life, you will never get rid of them. They are too religious for God. God cannot stand them. And then they come to this place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, I don't know what you... When I first read this, I'm thinking, I wonder what it's like. I wonder if it's like Oswaldwistle or Accrington. Accrington's a mile away from Oswaldwistle. You've all heard of Accrington Stanley, haven't you? If you don't drink your milk, lad, you'll end up playing for Accrington Stanley. Hey, it's not a bad idea now. They're nearly going bankrupt again, by the way, Accrington Stanley, but that's another story. So, Caesarea Philippi. What is this place? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about it. Caesarea Philippi is a place in Philippi where they put a statue to Caesar. That's why it's called Caesarea Philippi. There's a statue to Caesar. And it's a great place. It's where the water comes out of the rock, so they think it's a special place, like a Lourdes for them. So they think, we'll make it a special place. We'll put a statue to Caesar here. So Jesus takes them to this place, and the setting is this. There's a river coming out of a rock. It's not actually coming out of a rock, but it looks like it is. There's a statue of Caesar there. Jesus is stood here. His disciples are there. And then Jesus says this to them. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And he stood next to Caesar's statue. So he's got them thinking now. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you the truth, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You know why Jesus told anyone? Because if you say to somebody, don't tell anyone, you can guarantee everybody will get to know. Who's ever told somebody, I'll tell you something, but don't tell anybody else? Who's ever said that to somebody? You know, I've said it. It's a stupid statement. Because what they do is they go to everybody else and they say, I'll tell you, but don't tell anybody else. And before you know where you are, somebody's coming to your world to tell you what you told somebody else not to tell somebody else. And you're thinking, how's that got back around to me? Incredible. Incredible. So I just want to share this, just a few thoughts on this. Let me just say, first of all, this is my picture of God today. After 20-odd years of being a Christian and having this amazing journey with God. God to me is altogether glorious. He is wonderful, awe-inspiring, magnificent. He is the kindest, most gracious, loving, good-natured and benevolent God. He is generous, cordial, approachable and thoughtful. He is slow to anger and he's swift to bless. He sees the good. He acknowledges the treasure and worth in all of us. He inspires confidence, he renews self-worth, and he puts a smile on our hearts. He is captivating, beautiful, completely lovely. He is strong, powerful, a force to be reckoned with, a conqueror and an overcomer. He is a paradox. On the one hand, he is a fierce, mighty warrior, but he is often dressed as a lamb. He is the Lion of Judah, but he's often seen as the Dove of Peace. He's the King of Glory, but he's often seen as a bruised reed. He is a son, a servant, a prophet, a priest, and a king. Wow. Some guy. This guy should be president of the world, not just of America. The fear of him is the beginning of all wisdom. His laughter makes us full of pleasure. He takes our points of vulnerability and weakness so that he can become our source of strength. It is impossible for God. Did you know that there are things that are impossible for God? It is impossible for God not to be everlasting, endless, eternal. He is the greatest, endless, and eternal expression of goodness, kindness, and grace. That's the message that we have to take out to people. Doncaster, watch out. Because this is the person that we're trying to present to you. You know, when I tell people that, they say, wow, wow. Now, if that guy was running our country, we wouldn't have any sleeves. The MPs wouldn't have a chance. And this morning, I had the joy this morning. In our church, we've just got a couple joined our church recently, a few months ago. He's a retired Church of England vicar who says, at last, I've thrown the collar away. At last, I've got freedom. So he's come to our church now to have a good time. I said, you go for it, buddy. You have a great time. But he stood up this morning and he said, I'm thinking of standing for Parliament. Would you pray for me? As a Christian, I'm thinking of standing for Parliament. Boy, I'll tell you, we need people standing in Parliament. We need all these MPs pulling up on things and saying, you know what? Jesus has just entered the building. And he drove people like you out with a whip. Because you were the money changers that ripped off the poor. And Jesus is about to drive them out again. I'll tell you what, I can't wait for that day in Parliament when we see that happening. But I believe it's on its way. Because I believe Christians need to take their stand. I'd love to be in Parliament. Oh, I'd love to stand up. On Wednesday, at, you know, Prime Minister's question time, I'd love to stand up and throw one into his world and say, catch this one. Come on, Gordon, catch this one. What do you make of this? Give over fudging the issue. Give over trying to please all the other religions. You know what? This Parliament is based on Christian principles. Come on, guys. Let's get on it. But you know, just a little glimpse of who God is there. Jesus' favourite subject when he was on earth that he spoke about more than anything else was the kingdom of heaven. And he spoke about it because it was a great place that not only he was, but he wanted others to be. And you know, you and me were created and designed to live in the kingdom of heaven. We were not created and designed to live in a democracy with MPs. Praise God, there will be no MPs in heaven. There will be no House of Lords in heaven. There will be no sleaze in heaven. That is fantastic. We were created to live in a kingdom with a king. And I read that passage in Matthew 16 there, where that Jesus is saying to him, who do you say I am? That's a great thought. I want to ask you a question this afternoon. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he your saviour? Because if he's your saviour, it's no use. It will not work. I'll tell you, we work with lads in the addiction, don't we, Margaret? And when they take Jesus as their saviour, you know what they do? As soon as he salvages them and pull them out of the water, you know what they do? They go and jump back in. They're going to jump back in. So we never preach Jesus is your saviour. We preach Jesus is your Lord. He's either Lord of all or not at all. Forget it, lies. I don't want to waste your time. Jesus is not your best mate. Jesus is your Lord. If you don't make him king, you make him nothing. Because it won't work. Because it won't work. Because I've seen so many lads who've got in the lifeboat, got cleaned down, got spruced up, and the next time you look around, they jump back in the water. And yes, they're going to get it together. And we have a lad at the moment. I'm not sure whether he wants to get in a lifeboat anymore, never mind. Because he's been that many times in, out, and shake it all about. He hasn't a clue where he is. He's like the grand old Duke of York, who had 10,000 men. He marched them up to the top of the hill, and he marched them down again. And when they were up, they were up. And when they were down, they were down. But when they were only halfway up, then the flipping clue where they were. He said, what time is it? And you know, We don't do people a favour when we make Christianity like, oh, it's just great, come on, just get on the surfboard with Jesus. Come on, get a life. I tell people it'll change your life, it'll transform your life. If you're not fed up with what you've got without Christ, have a nice day. Listen, 450 people came to the last church I had because they got to the stage where they wanted Jesus to be Lord of their life. But I want to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? That's a great thought to kick off with. The Bible tells us about two sets of keys, and that's what I want to just focus on this afternoon. Basically, two sets of keys. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, in Revelation 1:18, we see the other set of keys. In Revelation 1:18, it says this: I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus has got the keys of death in Hades, in one hand, and he's got the keys of the kingdom in the other hand. And in this passage in Matthew 16, Jesus said this in verse 19: I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So I've got a question for you this afternoon. Who's got the keys? Who's got the keys? No use having a prayer meeting asking Jesus to unlock it. Jesus says, I haven't got the keys. I gave them you, didn't I? Who's ever had that where somebody's given you the key and you've forgotten they gave you the key? And you spent ages looking for the key only to find... it's time to confess. You spent ages and you think, I've just wasted a lot of my life trying to find the keys, and I had them all the time. My wife does it all the time. You know what? The church in this country has spent ages asking Jesus to unlock something that he gave them the keys for when they first got converted. Do you know how this city's going to get unlocked in Doncaster? You have got the keys. Don't look at anybody else. If you're a believer, if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you said like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you've got the keys. So, what about that? This other set of keys in Revelation 1:18 is the keys of death and Hades. And Jesus said this: I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Them keys have been taken care of, you know. When I first got saved, I had this question. If Jesus died on a Good Friday and he rose on an Easter Sunday, because I'm like this, I'm dead awkward. If he died on a Good Friday and he rose on an Easter Sunday, I want to know what were he doing on a Saturday. Don't you? Well, I tell you, the Bible tells us exactly what Jesus was doing on the Saturday. Because it says he died and he descended into hell. And he knocked on the devil's door. Actually, I don't think he knocked like that. I think he more like knocked with his foot. Kicked the door in and said, I've come for the keys. For death and Hades. Hand them over, devil. Hand them over. You've had them long enough. Now give them back to me. And I believe that that's what Revelation 1's talking about. That Jesus on Easter Saturday went and he said, give me back the keys of death and Hades. That's why death can no longer affect you and me. When you become a Christian, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades, death and hell. The old hymn writer put it this way: there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates and let us in. How cool is that, guys? I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to get in somewhere, I like to know that I know the person who's got the keys to let me in. Otherwise, I'm going to have to burgle the place. And believe you me, Jesus ain't the burglar. Jesus is not a burglar. I tell the lads in prison this when we go in prison. I say, Jesus will not burgle his way into your life. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, not if anyone hears my knock, anyone hears my voice. Who's ever had a knock at the door and you said, who's there? Who's there? No, you usually say like this, don't you? Who's there? Who's there? And they say, oh, it's only me. And you say, oh, that's okay, and you'll knock the door and you'll let him in. You know, Jesus will not burgle his way into our life. He stands at the door, he knocks, and he says, let me into your life. 29 years ago, I opened the door of my life and I said, God, if you're there, I don't understand all this Christianity stuff. I've never been to church. I've never read your book. I've read it's a good one. Never read it. But if you're there, please become real to me. He did. And he's been doing that ever since. And I've seen thousands of other people have the same incredible experience of God. But on Easter Saturday, Jesus sorted the keys of death in Hades, but he handed the keys of life to you and me, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So if you and me have got the keys, that's the easy question. The hard question is this: what are we doing with those keys? What are we doing with those keys? I love it, you know, when I go into prison, I'm a key holder for my sins, which means that I get a long chain and I can snap the keys on the end and I can stick them in my pocket and I can go most places in the prison without anybody escorting me, because I can unlock the gates and I can get in and out of places. And so I believe very clearly God's given me them keys so that I can take the keys of the kingdom of heaven into places where other people can't go. That's why when I go into prison and I share the good news with lads, I say to them, can I pray for you? Can I lay hands on you? Can I ask for the Holy Spirit to come and live with you in your pad? They might be doing 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Lads just got let out after 8 years. And he let Jesus into his pad. His pad is his cell. Let him into his pad 6 years ago. For the last 6 years, he's been living with the Holy Spirit in prison. Wow, what a difference that guy's made. Everybody wants to go to his pad through day. All the lads want to go to his pad, because if you sit in his pad, if you sit in Gary Smith's pad, there's a real peace in it that there isn't anywhere else. Because guess what? God lives in Gary's pad. You know what some of the accusers of doing? They said, God is trying to take over this prison. Wow. I said, you better believe he's trying to take over this prison. Because Jesus came for that sort of person. The bottom line of the gospel is this. Matthew 25, sheep and goats. You all know it. Matthew 25. Jesus will only ask you one question on the day of judgment. It won't be, did you go to Mattersea? It won't be, are you pre-millennium, post-millennium, amillennium? It won't be, do you believe in a literal six-day creation? It won't be, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, backflips, side flips, or any other flips? He'll ask you this question. He'll say this. In Matthew 25, it says this. When I get to it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on the right and his goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, there is the king, he's not the saviour, he's the king. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he'll just say this, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the people will say, when did we ever do that for you, Jesus? Well, whenever you did it for Kevin, or Gary Smith, or all these other lads, and I've got hundreds. I was just telling Grace at lunchtime today, we've got 9 lads in the next 2 months who are going to join our restore project. We're already full up, but we're getting 9 more lads coming. Where are we going to put them? We'll find places for them. If we can find a place for Jesus, if Jesus were coming next week, we'd find a place for him. Well, he is. He's just coming in their body. So he's coming, 9 people. Not the immediate future, in the sort of longer term future, with 50 coming to us. In the long term future, we've over 100 coming to us. Some of them might not make it. Some of them might get ambushed on the way. Drugs might take a few out. That's okay. We're sticking with them. When I say to lads, you know, one lad's just messed up again and he's gone back round on the merry-go-round. I call him Dougal because he keeps getting on the magic roundabout. Going round again. I said, don't think you can get away from us just by going back to prison, you know. Us Christians are serious. We ain't giving up on you, pal, so you just better get that into your thick skull that it's easier to surrender than it is to try and run away. Because God never ran away from me. 29 years of unbelief in my life, 4 generations of unbelief, and Jesus stepped into my world. I didn't deserve him. You don't deserve him. But then, God never did it because we deserved him. He did it because he loves us. The kingdom. I've got the keys of the prison. But I'm not bothered whether I have the keys of the prison. That doesn't matter to me. I'm not bothered whether I can have a bunch of keys and do all that business. I'm bothered about reaching people for Christ. Aren't you? I'm bothered about using what influence I can have to reach others with these keys of the kingdom. What are you doing with the keys? That's a great question for us. It's possible to have the keys and not know you have them. It's also possible to unlock doors but never go through them? Who's ever done this? Who's ever stood outside of a place for half an hour and then realised the door is actually open? I once went to a building and I tried the door, couldn't get in. And I waited about 20 minutes only to realise you don't push the door to get in, you pull it. Hey, come on, you know. I quit thinking in Oslo Twistle. We have two brain cells and we shared them out. And it weren't my day to have one. Fantastic. You know, it's time to place our feet where we place our prayers. I hear a lot of people pray a lot of prayers, and you know, I'm very worried what I pray to God, because God usually says, right, are you prepared to go? And if I say no, God says, stop praying for it then. Why are you sending somebody else to go where you don't want to go? So I will pray, Lord, please, can you open that situation, and I'm prepared to go. I'll be the first, because I believe that others will follow when they see someone going in. See, we see his all-powerful God, but are we prepared to take God where we're praying to go? Are we prepared to take God out? I think the biggest miracle is getting the church to believe that God has miracles. The people out there love it. I have people ringing me up weekly saying, will you pray for such and such a body if you've got cancer? Will you pray for such and such a body if you've got certain illnesses? Believing that if we Christians pray, God will heal them. Wow, I'm thinking, I wish I believed that all the time. I'm like, forgive my unbelief, Lord. Forgive my unbelief. I know you can do it, Lord, but forgive my unbelief. Who's ever had that forgive my unbelief prayer? Come on, guys. Come on. Jesus said if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, Doncaster would have been converted to Jesus long since. Seriously. Seriously. Some people will say this to you. If Jesus were to visit our city, he'd find it really hard because it's a dark, satanic place with Doncaster. I said that about Oslo Twistle. I said, get out of here. They're just sinners like anybody else. Dark satanic mill towns of Lancashire, they say, where all sorts of evil and wicked things have gone on for generations. Listen, I've got news for you. Sin goes on all over the world all the time. And you know, the devil's not really interested in Oslo Twistle because there's some wicked things happening elsewhere. And you know, he's in other places. So I don't believe that at all. And I believe that God's in the business of doing miracles. We need to get the keys of the kingdom of heaven and start unlocking situations. I want to say, just in just a few thoughts to finish up with now, this afternoon, God wants you and me to get keys and go and unlock our city. Peter, in the Bible here, in Matthew 16, he was a key. He was an ordinary, unschooled man. It didn't take him that long to learn, though, that Jesus was good to his word. Peter got it wrong more than he got it right. Anybody else got it wrong more than they got it right? Anybody feel inadequate sometimes to do the task that you're doing? Peter's saving grace was that he was willing to learn and change. See, the hardest thing to learn, get this folks this afternoon because this could just help you. The hardest thing to learn is the thing that you already think you know. I thought I knew this Jesus. Then I became a Christian and realised I didn't know this Jesus. He wasn't a stained glass window. He wasn't a religious figure. He wasn't the chairman of the over 60s club. He was a real dynamic man who made a real dynamic difference. I loved it when I read about he went to the temple and they were ripping the poor off, and it says he drove them out with a whip. And I don't think he stood there with a whip and said, come on boys, it's time to go. I think he kicked the tables over and he said, right, you rip off merchants, which one of you wants to feel this whip first? This is the love of God, by the way. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Get out. Get out. Most churches, they presented Jesus as a baby in a manger who wouldn't harm a fly. My Jesus would see people getting ripped off and he would do something about it. Because my Jesus is into justice. And I love that. And I forgot where I were, but never mind. So Peter. Peter had the courage and humility to get up and go again even when he got it wrong. And you and me need to have that courage to do it. John was a key. Peter was a key. Paul was a key. But you know what them three guys have got in common? Peter, John and the Apostle Paul. Do you know what they've got in common? All three of them are dead. Wow. Do you know what that means? It's our turn. It's our shift. It's our time to be on shore. And maybe in another generation's time, people will talk about you and say, do you remember such and such a body in Doncaster? Wow, they were amazing. I don't want people, when I die, I don't want a tombstone that says Brian Jackson, born 1951, now you're all working the age out. Fran Jackson, born 1951, died 2000 and whenever. And all there is to show between those two dates is a dash. No, I want him to say, you know, he was born then and he died then, and what a difference he made in between. What an incredible difference he made in between. I'm not trying to show off. I'm trying to say, God has made a difference in my world, and I can go and make a difference in someone else's world, because I've got the keys to unlock the city. When God wanted to get the people into Jericho, he needed to find a key to get the people into Jericho. You know the story in the Old Testament, you're probably better Bible scholars than me. And you know, when he wanted to get the people into Jericho and he needed to find a key, where did he go to find a key? He went to the house of a prostitute called Rahab. Wow. Why didn't he go to the local church? Why didn't he go to the local vicar? Why didn't he go to the local Bible club? I'll tell you why. Because they were too busy to get God into the city. God found Rahab. She was the shady lady. She was the shady lady. She was still plying her trade. She was still going about her life as usual. People saw her as a prostitute, but God saw her as a king. I wonder what you see when you look on the streets of Doncaster. I wonder what you see when you look at people. See, when I go into prison, when Margaret was into prison, I don't see offenders. I don't see drug addicts. I see men and women, mainly men, because we go into men's prisons. But I see men of God who've been damaged by sin, who need putting back together again. I see keys to unlock the situation. What I didn't tell you is when we first went into Wymok prison, one of the lads who got in there was a backslidden Christian. He'd fallen away from his faith and he'd gone into prison. And whilst he was in prison, God spoke to him one night and said, "You need to get your act together, pal. You're a Christian." So he got his act together. The following day, he stood up in front of all the lads on his wing and he told them about Jesus. And over the next however many weeks, over the next 3 weeks, he had the joy of leading 30 men to Christ. We laid hands on them. He got filled with the Spirit. Some of them men now are on my church leadership team at church. They're now leading church. And as one man said, "You've only just been out of prison 12 months, haven't you? What are you doing leading the church?" He said, "More than most people are, who've never been in prison." A great answer, isn't it? He said, "Because God put me in a greenhouse and I've grown faster." Fantastic. You know what? That is fantastic. But you know, God found Rahab, this shady lady. And this shady lady, she was the key that would unlock the city of Jericho. You know the story? God used her in an amazing way. God said, "You're the lady that I'm going to use to unlock this city." And you know, I love that story, because I read that story, because she was the most unlikely person that God would raise up to build church. Do you know your church, most of your church is not saved? You know that, don't you? You know that God wants you to have thousands in the kingdom. Of the increased kingdom, there will be no end. So we know that there's always more with God. There's more. Throw that finger cricket there. There's more. There's definitely more with God. So... most of your church is not saved. The trouble is, we go looking in the wrong places for all the church. I've learnt years ago to look in. If you want to find the great men, David had some mighty men in the Old Testament. You all know the story, don't you? The mighty men of David. Where did he find his mighty men? In the cave of Adullam. And what does it say about them? It says this. It said they had three great qualities about them. They were misfits. They were malcontents. And they were in debt. They were distressed, in debt, and whatever. 3 D's anyway. These were the mighty men of David. When he found them, they were a mess. When he'd finished working with them, they became his mighty men of God. And they served the greatest king Israel ever had. I want to tell you, I want to inspire you this afternoon. Your church is waiting to be reached out there. Listen, your church ain't going to come in here. Your church needs bringing. I've loads of messages I could share with you. My car this morning, I had to fill it up 3 times, not with petrol this morning, but with people. That's why our church is going. Because I do the minibus. Because I have an idiot who were doing the minibus and he weren't loving people, and I said, "You're not doing minibus anymore." "Why not?" I said, "You don't love these people." "I love them. I'll do it." "But you're the senior pastor." I said, "I don't care. I love these people." So, but this morning I went out 3 times in my car to pick people up. thought, so every seat in our church this morning was full. Do you know why it was full? Because I made sure it was full. I'm not waiting for them to come. I'm going getting them. And I'm bringing them in. And I'm connecting. We have a flea market. Do you have a flea market in this town? We have a fantastic flea market in Accrington. It's known as Pound Town in Accrington. Every shop in Accrington is a pound. You can buy a shop for a pound, never mind anything in it. But we have a flea market on a Thursday. It's a fantastic. They come from miles around to buy on this flea market. So some of our ex-offender lads who were on the Project Restore, they said to us, we want to go and reach people for Christ. I said, how are you going to do that, guys? He said, can you get us a load of stuff off people, out the garages, and we'll put it on flea market. And it doesn't matter if we give it away. We'll just reach people. They're just in 2 weeks on flea market, and already they've got people who are coming to Restore 5 and 6 times in the same day to talk to them about Christ. Wow. These are people who are desperate people. These are people who've got time on their hands. These are people who are looking for answers. These are people who are waiting to get converted to Christ. And already we're beginning to see that these people end up in our church and in the kingdom of God. These are people whom we've got the keys to unlock their world. God said to me and Margaret many years ago, God made us a promise. God said this, if you will look after my family, I will look after your family. That's a great swap, isn't it? That's a great swap, is that, isn't it? If you will look after my family, that's why I've always invested in the kingdom of God and the church. I believe in the church with all my heart. I believe in the local church with all my heart. I do a lot of things in the parachurch, but you know what? I believe in the church. And I've always looked after the family of God. And God says, if you look after my family, I'll look after your family. I have 3 sons. I have one who lives in Geneva, who is a millionaire. I have another who lives in New Zealand, who has 3 businesses. One business already is set to make £1 million this year. And I have another son who is single, 23 years of age. He's just done 2 gap years. He did a gap year with me. He's done 2 gap years in New Zealand. He now leads worship in a church of 8,500 people in New Zealand. And he's just come back from a trip to China, to one of the biggest keyboard companies in the world in China, because he won a place there, a free place there, to go and visit this factory, because he was the top salesperson in the music store that he worked in the whole of New Zealand. God says, if you look after my family, I'll look after your family. Is God good or what? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do a deal with God today. I want to encourage you to exchange transactions today with God and say, you know what, God, I'm up for this. See, I'm up for this. Because I didn't come in religiously to Christianity. I came in and saying, God, if this works, I want to make it work. I want to make a difference. I want to see your kingdom come. And your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want to pray a religious prayer. I want to see it. I want to put my hands on it. And I want people to say, he got involved in doing it and it happened. I'm not bothered if it's somebody else who leads them to Christ, as long as I'm involved in it. But I want to be a part of the action, don't you? Don't you? Oh, I'm telling you, this is great stuff. Listen, there's so much more. I've said enough. There's time to shut up. And there's a time to just invite God to come and to touch you. You know, I've said a lot today, but all what I've said today are just fancy stories. Fancy. They'll stir you, but God doesn't want to stir you. God wants to move you. If you get stirred, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll go and tell somebody about it, but within 3 days, nothing will happen. But if you get moved, something will happen. You'll put it into action. You'll put it into action. I want to encourage you today to go and find Rahab. To go and find the cave of Adullam men. There's 700 of them at least out there, according to scripture. I want you to go out there and find the Kevins and the Gary Smiths. They're all here in Doncaster, believe you me, because they're everywhere. I have relatives living in this town, Doncaster. There's a Christian lass who was in my church. She just moved to Doncaster to be near Massey Bible College, whatever that means. I'm not sure, but hey, there you go. But I want to encourage you to do something with what you've heard today. Because God says, who's got the keys? Who's got the keys again? We have, which means I have. If I don't use those keys, one day I'm going to have to stand before the throne of a king in heaven who says, I gave you a bunch of keys to unlock situations. What did you do with them? In that passage in Matthew 16, it says this, whatever you unlock on earth, I never noticed it this way before, whatever you unlock on earth, I will then unlock in heaven. doesn't do it the other way around. I used to think you had to unlock it in heaven before you could unlock it on earth. You read that passage. Whatever you unlock on earth and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, God says, it's your move. It is not God's move. It is not God's move. If it was God's move, it was up to God, Doncaster would be converted. Believe you me, because Jesus is the greatest evangelist that ever walked the earth. But he said, all authority has been given unto me, now I'm passing it on to you. Now you go, you make disciples of all nations, starting in Doncaster and working out from there. Let's just pray. And as we pray, we don't want to be religious. We want to invite the King of Heaven to come and live in our hearts. We want to invite this powerful Holy Spirit, this power of Heaven to be let loose in our lives. We want testimony and story of how we've seen captives set free. How we've seen men and women just liberated from the things that oppress them. How God has used you and me, like he used Peter and James and John and Matthew and Philip and Simon and all these, or Andrew and all these people, how he anointed these ordinary, unschooled people and said, go make a difference. Now today, this afternoon, God sent me all the way from Lancashire to tell you that I have given you the keys to Doncaster. I have given you the keys to Doncaster. Now go and unlock the city. Go and unlock the city. And as you unlock the city, as you unlock people's lives, you'll find that people out there will become keys to unlock other situations. Just like that backslidden Christian in prison became a key to unlock the prison. That's how I got into prison. That's how I got into that prison anyway, through that guy. Through a disobedient backslidden Christian deciding to get real with God. Father, I want to pray this afternoon for this city. Father, I know that you love Doncaster with a passion. And Father, you see all the injustice, you see all the suffering and the pain that people in this city have to go through. Father, you see all the sin that crushes people in this city. And Father, you also see all the potential that there is in each one of us. And you, Father, want to release that potential this afternoon. And God, we're not bothered whether we speak in tongues. That's great if we do. We're not bothered whether we see miracles. That's great if we do. What we want to do is be used of God to liberate the captives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your first message when you came to this planet was, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Because God's anointed me to preach good news. To proclaim freedom for the captives. To set the prisoners free. Father, if Jesus knew that, then we need to know that too. That the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, lives in you this afternoon. Holy Spirit, we want to invite you now to just disturb us where we need disturbing. To just make us, I pray we won't sleep well tonight unless we're ready to say yes to your plan. Because Father, anything else is a compromise. Anything else, Father, is less than the best. And God, you've saved us for a purpose and a reason. And a lot of that purpose and reason is that others in this city might know you. If you've heard God speak to you today, if you know that God has been putting his finger on things in your world, I want you to just stand now and say, that's me, God. I'm just identifying with what I've heard today. I'm just standing with you. You stand now. Don't wait for somebody else. Just say, God, that's me. But I want to pray that the Spirit of God will anoint you afresh to go and make a difference this week. You just stand. We'll wait. Don't worry. If you don't feel he said anything out of the ordinary, that's cool. That's okay. But if you do, then just stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's good. That's good. I don't expect everybody to stand. Only those who are ready to take up that challenge. Because, you know, I stood 29 years ago and said, Jesus, I give my life to follow you. Within a short space of time, I gave my job up as a manager in a very successful company. And I got on a journey that's been absolutely incredible for the last 20 odd years. It's been like getting on a ride at Lightwater Valley or Alton Towers. Full of excitement, full of thrill, not knowing what's around the next corner. But if you sense that God has spoken to you, just stand. Then I can pray for you. Because God wants to anoint you to go and unlock this city. Wow, you're going to go to some places. I'm telling you, God's going to take you to some places you never dreamed of going. My wife's never been in a police station in her life. Now she goes into prison 3 times a week. She's ministering to men who've been so messed up she can't understand. Yet she's led literally hundreds of them to Christ. Because she said yes to Jesus. She said, Holy Spirit, fill me, anoint me. Do whatever you need to do in my life. Make it uncomfortable for me so it can be comfortable for someone else. If that's you, just stand. As I've mentioned about Bill Wilson, one of the biggest Sunday school in the world. Listen, if a snotty-nosed kid of 12-year-old who were left on a street corner for 3 days with parents that didn't love him can go on to lead the biggest Sunday school in the world, we have no excuse. We need to get on it, guys. We need to make a difference. Doncaster needs to know that this church exists. I'm not bothered about all the other churches. I know all the churches in Doncaster. I know some of the guys who run them. I know some of the big churches, the Elf and Wealth, the Blabbit and Grabbit Brigade and all that. Not interested in that. I'm interested in people who are interested in people. Who say, you know, we'll have the ones that nobody wants. The promise that God gave me was, if you will take the people that nobody wants, I will give you the people that everybody wants. I said, that's another good deal. I'll have that one as well, God. Because I like dealing with God, because he's a great, great, great God. And he keeps to his promise. If that's you, stand and then we can pray for you. I'm going to pray, guys, now. So you better stand if you want to stand. If you don't, that's cool. That's fine. Father, I want to pray for those people now that have stood. Father, I want to pray right now that you would seal something in their spirit this afternoon. That you would so touch their life, transform their situation. Father, I pray in these next few days and weeks that something powerful would start to happen in their world. God, I want to pray you'll not make it easy, but you'll make it possible for them. And that, Father, in this next few weeks, as they see situations arise, they'll remember that they've got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That they've got the keys to Doncaster City. That they've got the keys to people's lives. That they've got the keys to unlock situations. And that, Father, you would give each one that stood this afternoon the wisdom to use those keys. The wisdom to operate under the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that it won't be fancy words that they'll come with, but a demonstration of real power. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of words, but it is a kingdom of power, Paul says in Corinthians. And he's right. It is power to transform, power to change. I pray for the generations of unbelief in families in this city, that these people would just liberate people in this city, that there would be testimony from this front, from this pulpit in weeks to come, of people who have been converted to Christ from generational unbelief, and that these people will say, it was me who led them to Christ. Father, I pray that over these people this afternoon, that you would anoint them. You only needed 12 to change the world. And you've got 12 here, Lord. Hallelujah. To change this city of Doncaster. Father, I want to bless you right now. I want to pray for this city. Lord, I want to pray that you would anoint these people in mighty power. That this city would sit up and take notice that these people have been around. Lord, the scriptures, I'm reminded of that scripture where it says, they knew these men had been with Jesus. That's what it says in the scriptures. They knew that these men had been with Jesus because there was a power about them. There was an aura around them. There was a sense of dynamism around them that said, these people are different. God, I pray for that same dynamic power that was around the early church, that it would be around these people right now as they've stood. They haven't stood because they're short of something to do this afternoon. They've stood because they want to change this city. Father God, would you touch them now? Would you fill them now? Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh into our lives, that anointing of heaven. The anointing that breaks the yoke that binds the city of Doncaster. We break its power in Jesus' mighty name this afternoon. Send your power now, Lord. Fill them. Fill them, Lord. Fill them to overflow. Just start to thank God. Just say, thank you, Lord. You know, faith says that you've received it. You can't prove it. You don't have to do. It's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. Start to thank God and say, God, I thank you for that anointing. Now let me go to this city and bring the good news of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. If anybody wants any other prayer, that's fine. I'm cool about praying with people. If you don't know Christ, or maybe Christ is so misty in your world and you think, I just need to get to know him better, he seems like he's in the midst, come and pray. My wife loves to pray with people. She has this great gift of leading people to Christ. She's an evangelist. She doesn't say a lot, she just does it. She doesn't talk about it, she just does it. She just lays hands on people, bang, it happens. That's a great gift. Thank God for that. But it's a body ministry. It's part of the church. If you need somebody to pray with you, see my wife, she'll pray with you. How cool is that, guys? Looks like the kids have had a great time there. Do we get a cup of tea now? No, we don't get a cup of tea. Hey, if you come to Oswald Twistle, you get a great cup of tea. And you get what kind of biscuits are they? They're the best, aren't they? The Dunkers. You can dunk our biscuits four times and they don't fall in tea. Is that cool, guys?